Glory to God. And we're glad that you're there. We're here. And we trust that the Lord will take what He's giving me to say and customize it for every individual one of you out there. And we trust that that's what's going to happen. We believe that He's never failed. Hallelujah. His word is light, brings answers, brings strength, brings understanding, brings revelation. We trust you, Father, for that today, in the name of Jesus. All right. As is our custom, we will bring you a lesson on biblical prosperity. And let's read that one verse again. We're following the life of Joseph. And Joseph reveals himself in Egypt, who he is to his brothers and so forth, and sends for his father, tells them to go bring his father, the rest of the family, and so forth. Okay? And he says in Genesis 45, verse 11, "And there will I nourish you, for yet there are 5 years." The famine was supposed to last 7 years. 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. I want to nourish you and keep you from being poor. It was not God's will, it was not Joseph's will for his parents, for his father, his relatives to be poor. Why would it be God's will for his children to be poor? It's not. Amen. It's not his will. It's never been his will for his children to be poor, for anybody else for that matter to be poor. Poverty is of the devil. Poverty kills. Poverty demeans. Poverty frustrates. Poverty does everything. There's nothing, absolutely nothing good about poverty. Nothing. Not a thing good about it. Amen. If you think there's something good about it, you've never been poor. I've been poor, so I know. Amen. Nothing good about your children not having enough to eat, adequate clothing, all of that, living in a shabby place, or look around and just dry and dusty. And what's good about that? Not to talk about the disease. You know, people die of just you know, the common cold and stuff like that. But poverty is rampant. Nothing good about it. So God is adamantly opposed to it. And this one of the key callings of my life is to teach on this subject matter. It's why I do that. So indulge me while I obey the Lord. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. I'm going to obey Him anyway. All right. So we'll talk to you about that. We also told you that Jesus was not poor. I mean, the idea, the very idea that Jesus would be poor, it's like, I mean, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the pit of hell. That's exactly where it came from. Why would the devil promote that? To keep all of us Christians poor. Why? So we can't pay attention. Somebody said, I'm so poor I couldn't pay attention. We can't get out of town. We can't fund the teaching and the proclamation of the gospel. That's the bottom line. And we'll talk to you about that. And that's somewhat controversial. Shouldn't be, but it is. Okay? And I'm going to talk on something else to do that is controversial. This is even among those who know that it is not God's will. Yeah, poverty is not God's will. Who have accepted the calling not to be poor, so it can be a blessing. Who are tithers, who have accepted, we realize that the teaching, biblical teaching on tithing is so. Even amongst that group of people, group of Christians, this one subject matter is a sore area. And so the Lord has led me to teach on it. I said, Lord, do you want me to do that? Yeah. And so here we go. I'm going to talk to you about preachers and airplanes. I heard you say, oh, Lord. That's why I was laughing. Oh, yeah. preachers and airplanes. Controversial even among believers who are tithers, who believe in the gospel of prosperity. Somebody said the other day to me, are you one of those prosperity preachers? I said, yes, I'm not a poverty preacher. I'd never be one. And I could have told them, neither are you. You just don't want to hear from God. You want to get it from your employer, from your business and all of that. You just want to know, you don't want to know how God wants you to go about that. That's really the only difference, really. Nobody wants to be poor. Ah, so preachers and airplanes. Look at book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Hang in there, don't turn me off. You'll learn something. But we're trying to find out God's mind about these things. See, the Bible says to have our mind renewed. Book of Romans chapter 12. To renew our minds to think like God thinks. I tell you, that should be your main pursuit in life. Think like God thinks. Think about every subject matter like God thinks. Amen. And the way to do that is to find out what's said in this book about that subject matter. So Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. And we're not going to finish this one session. I don't think so, but we'll get going. And drew near him all of the publicans and the sinners to hear him. Oh my. That's who he came for, isn't it? And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Imagine that. You know what? Too many Christians, even those who have received and gotten the revelation about biblical prosperity, murmur at the idea that a preacher has an airplane. Oh yeah, we do. How do I know? I used to murmur. In fact, I used to think flying first class is a colossal waste of money. Until I was accidentally put in first class because the airplane had overbooked the proletariat class. The C class was overbooked. So they bumped it up to first class. And I thought, this is the way to fly. But at that point, I murmured at it. And I'm here to help you to quit murmuring about a preacher having an airplane. To the extent that you don't murmur that so-and-so has an airplane. You don't have any problem with that. Some drug dealer, some sports star, some athlete, some singer or musician or actor has an airplane. You don't have any problem with that. But a preacher, oh no, preacher shouldn't have an airplane. Yeah. Preacher should be, I don't know. Where is that coming from? I can tell you for sure, it's not coming from God. It's not coming from God. Because he sent his aircraft, hallelujah, to get his prophet Elijah. Remember that? God sent his aircraft to come pick up Elijah. My goodness. Chariot of fire. Amazon and Elon Musk and so on have not got that technology yet. It's available, frankly. Okay. And so they murmured, this man receiving sinners. You should see the way they said sinners with all of the disgust they could muster. How this man is supposed to be a holy man of God? What is he doing? Sinners. Oh, jeez. That's who he came for. That's who he came for. Hallelujah. And he even eats with them. And so then Jesus then decided to tell a parable. In fact, he told three parables about the worth of a sinner to God. Hallelujah. And after this point, after just a day ago when I was studying this, I hadn't associated all of these parables to the main subject matter. I'd associated the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin
But never really associated the parable of the lost son. See, we call it the parable of the prodigal son. Really, it is a parable of the lost son. I didn't see that until yesterday, really. And I thought, there it is. He's still talking about the same thing, about the worth of a sinner who's lost.
He spoke about the parable of a man, verse 4, who had 100 sheep. If he lose one, would he not abandon the 99 or leave the 99 and go get that lost one? My goodness. He will. And bring it home. And call a party. Throw a party. Exact same thing that happened with the lost son. Are you getting this? I thought, there it is. It's all connected. He's really talking about the worth of a lost sinner in the eyes of God compared to these Pharisees who were, oh, brother. My goodness. Instead of helping people to get to find the way, they were in the way. I don't want to be in the way. I want to help you to find the way. How about you? And our thinking can get us in the way. I can guarantee you, if you think a preacher having an airplane is a problem, you are in the way. So I'm here to tell you to get out of the way. Hang on, we'll get down to it. You say, how so? Well, just hang on, we'll get down to how so. And so this man who's lost a sheep, finds a sheep, brings it home, throws a party. And then verse 8, he talks about the parable of the lost coin. Same thing, lost coin, lost sheep, lost sinner. Same thing, lost son, the worst. He said, what does that got to do with the queen? You have to play? Hang on. You'll find out. And so this woman has lost a coin, turns everything upside down to find it. Oh my, that's what God does. That's what God does. Hallelujah. We may not do that, but that's what He does. And He wants us to do that. He turns everything upside down, finds the coin. Again, she rejoices. Verse 10 says, likewise. You hear that? Likewise. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner, not 10, not 100, not 1,000, one. My goodness. Is that our attitude towards the issue? If it were, we wouldn't think the way we do about some things, including a preacher that should have an airplane. All of heaven rejoices because one sinner, not 10, not 20. Huh? And then it says a certain man had two sons, and one of them was lost. It's what he was trying to tell us. He left home, was lost. And by the way, here's something else that should not be controversial, but it is. It is the sinner. The sinner belongs to God. That's probably not controversial, but the sinner, okay. All right. Basically, here's the deal. I'm trying not to say it, but we are, all of us, born again or not, we are all God's children. Hold on. Did this sheep belong to that shepherd? Or just the 99? Did the lost one also belong to the shepherd? Did this lost coin also belong to the woman? Or just the one that, Is this one son who left home? He left home. He began from home.
That was his beginning. He was at home and then he left. We all start from home. You are born from home.
Hallelujah. And then you leave. Become a sinner. You're not born a sinner. I go into more details in the teaching letter that I'm writing for March. I've already written it. I just got to send it out. And so if you want more details, you can get it. Send us a letter or something, or just go on the website. In about a few days, and you can find the details about it. But we all begin from home. 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 We're all, if you're not born again, you are a prodigal child. That's what you are. You are not a child of the devil. Don't give him that much credit. He ain't got what it takes to have to sire a human being. Hallelujah. You are a spirit. Your spirit comes from God. Don't come from the devil. He is a dead spirit. I've said it. I'll keep saying it because enough people haven't heard it. Your body is nothing but your earth suit. You have to have your body to be here on earth. Just like you have to have a space suit to be in space. Just like you have to have a scuba diving suit to be underwater. That's all your body is. The real you is spirit, and it came from God. It didn't come from your parents. Your parents helped provide your body. That's it. And since it came from God, your spirit came from God, it's the real you. You are His. You may leave home, become prodigal, do all sorts of things, but He wants you back home. That's the gospel. Go tell the prodigals to come back home because Father misses them. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. You're not going out there preaching to children of the devil. You say, but Paul calls somebody a shadow that he called a spiritist. Somebody who had consciously given their life to the devil. Those are the only people who qualify to be called children of the devil. Not for some folks somebody who is lost in sin and just being fleshy and doing all sorts of fleshy, sinful stuff. Again, like I said, this is not my subject matter, but I wanted you to know, I wanted you to take notice, that the lost sheep, we've been using, we call people who are not born again lost. Well, if they're lost, if I lose my keys, those keys belong to me, don't they? Oh yeah, if they didn't belong to me, I couldn't lose them. I don't lose your keys. I can't lose your keys. I lose my keys unless you give them to me. Hallelujah. So if I lose my keys, you can't say that if you see those keys somewhere, let's say I lost them in the hotel room somewhere. Somebody finds them. You can't say those keys belong to the hotel. Like saying it folks belong to the devil. They don't. They do not. They do not. Any more than this lost sheep belong to the shepherd's neighbor. Than this lost coin belong to this woman's neighbor. They were lost, but they were hers. The coin was hers. She just had to find it. And God is sending us to bring all of those back home that are lost. That's the gospel. That's a side chain about the Lord. I was impressed to say that to you. Okay? So basically, here is the value of a sinner. Jesus told three parables, and remember also that when this lost son came back home, there was a party thrown. Did you get that? I saw that. I'm like, how come I haven't seen this all these years? There are many things we have gleaned from these parables and so forth. But they're all connected to the idea of a lost sinner. Because the sinners came to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees showed up, and with a wrinkled up their noses and all that. And so he decided to let them know just how valuable a sinner is in God's eyes. So shepherd goes and find the lost. The woman goes and find the coin. Lost son comes back home, throws a party. If you look at verse number 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was proper, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. Oh, Bible says we're dead in sins. Dead and is now alive, has come back home. Same principle, evaluating. And how did this father show the value of the lost son that was returned? He had them slaughter the fatted calf. Hallelujah. Took his robe off, took his ring off. Thank you, Lord. And remember now, there's joy in heaven when one sinner, one, not 10, not 20, not 1,000, one sinner repents. Keep that in the back of your mind. That's the value of a sinner to God. And if you've got your spiritual antennas tuned up right, you already know where I'm heading with that. Thank you, Lord. Look at the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Thank you. Oh man, my tongue's already on myself about this. Mark chapter 8. Glory to God. Look at verse number 34. Let's start from verse 33. Thank you, Father. Oh, I'm in chapter 9. No one doesn't read right. Mark chapter 8. Thank you, Lord. Verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him, which is disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Ooh, did you get that? I mean, we read some of this and we don't meditate on it. If you were to gain the whole world, if you had Elon Musk and Zuckerberg and the Amazon guy, all of these billionaires rolled into one, and you became that one, and you gained the whole world, if you lost your ability to choose God, that's what it means to lose your soul. When you die, you lose your soul. You lose the ability to choose God. So you have to choose him here while you're here on earth. Hallelujah. Because again, you are a spirit. Your body is your bodysuit. Simply allows you to be here. When you check out, they have to bury this thing. It has no life in it. That's because you're gone. Your soul, your mind is a go-between between your spirit and your body. And so you use it to decide here, while you're here, to choose God. If you don't do it, and it departs, can't do it after that. It says, if you can't go the entire world, and don't choose God while you're here, that's zero. You've come to zero. Again, emphasizing the relationship with God, or going from being a sinner to being the righteousness of God in Christ. It is so valuable that owning the whole world couldn't even compare. My goodness. Okay, so having told you that, now here's the statement. Therefore, in view of what I just said, The ministry is the most important profession on the planet. It is. And I'm not saying that because I'm a minister. I'm saying that because it's the truth of God's word. Because it is the ministry that allows people to go from prodigal and come back home. Huh? For them to find Jesus and find that which is worth more than owning the entire world. That's the charge of the ministry. Therefore, the ministry is the most important profession on the planet. And following from there, when believers do ministry, they are doing the most important thing on the planet anybody can do. Now, isn't that interesting? When was the last time you did ministry? You told anybody about Jesus. You invited someone to go to church. You shared Jesus with someone. Or you identified publicly with Jesus. Wearing a t-shirt that says has the name of your church in it. It's good. It's better than nothing. But it's you could just wear a t-shirt that says Jesus loves you. That's preaching. T-shirt that has the car that has your name of a church in it identifies you as a Christian, identifies your church, does good for your church and all that, but it doesn't preach the gospel near as much as having the sticker say Jesus loves you, Jesus saves. Ask Jesus for help. That's what I write on my receipts when I eat in the restaurant and I get the bill and I give a good tip. Now don't put $1.50 there and then unless $1.50 is the best you can come up with. If it is, fine. I give a really good tip and I put Jesus loves you. Ask him for help. See, that's preaching. When a believer does that, they are doing the most important thing you can do on the planet. You're not here to get up Monday morning, go to work, come home, go to work, come home, go to work, come home, and can't wait until you retire. This is what we're supposed to be about. It's the most important thing we can ever do. And the people who are called to train believers to do this are engaged in the most important profession on the planet. No doubt about it. At all. From God's perspective. From his perspective. Not from the perspective of the world. This is also why those other professionals whose jobs are important are called ministers. Did you know that government officials are called ministers? Oh yeah. Did you know that the police are ministers? Oh yeah. Which is why that thing about defund the police. I tell you, I don't mean to be controversial, but it didn't come from God. Just to put it lightly, it didn't come from God. God in no way, shape, form, or fashion wants to defund the police. Now, of course he wants good police officers, conscientious police officers, okay? But it does not anyway have no shape or fashion to defund the police because God is not the author of confusion and disorder. Amen. Well, let's just read it. Look at Romans 13. So, the work of the ministry is so important. Having people return to Jesus. Go back home. For being prodigal. Go back home. That's the gospel. Father sent me to tell you that he misses you and he wants you back home. That's what the elder brother should have been doing the whole time. Instead of sitting back and then criticizing and all of that. Romans 13. Our time is going here. But I'm just going to, have you just read chapters, verses 1 to about verse number 7. 6 or 7, you'll find out that the government officials are called ministers. In fact, that's the justification for paying taxes without murmuring.
We're back to murmuring now.
Yeah. Jesus said, pay your taxes. He paid his. Because you want to support the ministers, government officials, so they can create an environment. Here's the bottom line. So ministers, government officials can create an environment by holding back on criminals so that the gospel can be preached. That's the bottom line. That's what it says in Romans 13. The gospel is so important that those who are called to preach it are therefore the most important professionals of the planet. And all other people connected to it are also called ministers. And along those lines, the scripture tells us to pray for those in government first. Huh? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The Bible says, first of all, pray, make intercession. Huh? For kings and for all who are, first of all, before you pray for anybody, for yourself, first of all. Why? Because these individuals are responsible for maintaining law and order so that the gospel can be preached, so that prodigals can come back home. It's the most important message. Most important message. My time is up for this section of it. But let me just give you a hint. If that's the most important message, then those who carry the message ought to go the best way there is to get that message out. And I'm going to go from there. So stay tuned. I'm going to pick up from there next Sunday.